Amos 6:1. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. That's what we're going to be talking about today. I say thank you to Denver for the invitation and the kind introductions that he's always given. I appreciate Gene West and the work that he's doing here with this congregation. I'm glad for the presence of everyone. You know, it may be the old proverb, and this is true with everyone, I came, I saw, I conquered. So I hope that you have conquered this lectureship and you benefited by it and that you'll go back home and be better as a result. I want to say a good word on behalf not only of the church but also for sponsoring the School of Preaching. I thought this morning when Brother Woodson was paying tribute to the School of Preaching that them were my sentiments. Brother Woodson is a man that I had at Fried Hartman, the head of the Bible department, and he knows about preparing preachers. And I think he recognizes the good work that you're doing here. And I simply want to endorse what he had to say today and encourage you in the future. You have good facilities, you have good support, you have good faculty, and you have Denver as the director. Denver gave me a pocketbook, I think that's what they call it, pocketbook pal. And I like this motto. It says, teamwork. And then it says, together we achieve the extraordinary. I think that's good. Teamwork is very important. Congregations from around here need to be involved and be supportive as well as individuals. I hope that every individual will be supportive and be a part of this teamwork. Now, someone is asking me if am I going to see Martha Stewart here in West Virginia? Well, I haven't seen Martha Stewart yet. I preached in West Virginia in meetings. I don't know what years it was I did the meetings, but when I was in one of these meetings, we made a trip to one of the prisons. I thought it might be here at Moundsville. It might have been somewhere else. But I went through that prison, and I enjoyed seeing it, and it made an impression on me. And I'm sure it's made an impression upon those that are prisoners as well. Now, Amos 6:1. And the charge is, woe. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. I wish I had the power of Demosthenes, the Greek orator. It is said that Demosthenes would make a great arousing speech and talk about how important it was for them to go against the enemy. And immediately after he was finished, they said, let's arise and go at once. I wish I had that power today to stir you up out of complacency if you're complacent and lukewarm if you are lukewarm. I wish that I could stir you today that you can't wait to get back home to start evangelizing. You can't wait till you get back and start your visiting and your personal work and your visitation. That you're very activated in that. Now, brethren seem to be talking about sometimes about how the church grew in the 50s. And it was the fastest growing group, a religious group in America. But I think we need to go beyond the 50s and let's go back to the first century. In Acts 8 and verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now that's where we need to make the comparison. Go everywhere preaching the word. And Paul says in Colossians 1:23 that the gospel had been preached unto every creature under heaven. That's the first century. That's the first century church. That's what we need to compare ourselves, and that's what we need to be bestirred today and encouraged to get out of our lethargy and preach the gospel like they did in the first century. Brother Woodson mentioned a country lawyer, and that reminds me of a country preacher. A country preacher was asked, well, what's your method of preaching? What do you do? Well, he says, I do three things. Number one, I tell them what I'm going to tell them. And then I tell them. And then I tell them what I've told them. So really today, and that I hope is my method today, I want to tell you what I'm going to tell you. And I'm going to tell you these things about the lesson today. Woe unto those that are at ease in Zion, and that's because of the emphasis upon the physical and the temporal. And then secondly, I want to tell you what materialism really is, and maybe some examples. And then I want to raise the question, is your congregation at ease in Zion? And furthermore, what about you as an individual? Are you at ease in Zion? And then finally, I want to talk about how we can overcome a materialistic spirit. And the Bible teaches us how. Well, first, let's see this at ease in Zion. Whoa! That doesn't sound very good. Whoa! And in Luke 6:24... woe unto them that are rich. So there is a woe. These are at ease in Zion. He's talking about the children of Israel and Judah. So he says that are ease in Zion. Zion is, of course, the capital of Judah. And trust in the mountain of Samaria. Samaria is the capital of the 10 tribes of Israel, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Then he names three different cities, or maybe nations. And he uses these nations as examples. And he says that these three examples of nations were destroyed. Then his conclusion is, Israel and Judah will be destroyed too, if, that is, if you're disobedient. Pass ye unto Calne and see. And from thence you go to Hamath the great, go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? He says these three nations have gone by the way, destroyed. And the same thing will happen to you. Then he says, verse 3, ye that put far away the evil day, and cause the seed of violence to come near. Beginning with verse 4, he tells these characteristics, how that they emphasize the physical over the spiritual. And notice the latter part of verse 6, but, he says, but, that's contrast, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Not grieved because of the affliction of Joseph. The fact of the matter is that they had their minds on themselves, and it was physical. Well, there are five different things that show that they were at ease in Zion, emphasizing the physical. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches. That's number one. They are on beds of ivory, lolling around, and lazy and lukewarm. And then he says, eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. It wasn't common for the poor people to eat lambs and calves. That was for these that were higher up, the more elite, if you please. And it's very possible that those that were rich took the lambs and the calves of those that were very poor. Then he says the third thing, they chant to the sound of viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, referring to 2 Chronicles 29:25. And he says that they were singing and chanting and bawling these body songs. And so they were emphasizing the material. They drink wine in bowls. That's a lot of wine, not just cups, not just a little goblet, but they had a bowl of wine. And anoint themselves with the chief ointments. They got the very best ointments to anoint themselves with. So these five things show that they were at ease in Zion. Look at verse 7, though, the word therefore. That's a conclusion. It introduces a conclusion. Why are they at ease in Zion, and what will happen then? Therefore, now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. So, therefore, they will be punished. It's only logical and right that God would take them into captivity. They went into the Assyrian captivity, Israel did, 721 or 22, and then Judah later, 606 B.C. So they were captive because they were at ease in Zion, paying more attention to the physical than they did of the spiritual. Now, what is materialism? Materialism is the basis for all complacency. That's the basis of their complacency. They were complacent and indifferent and self-indulgent there in what Amos was talking about. And that's the basis of being self-indulgent and complacent today. It's materialism. Well, what is materialism? Well, someone says a person is materialistic. He's given over to materialism if he has too many cars. It's all right if he has one car, but if you get two cars in the household, that's you're beginning to get materialistic. And really, you're really getting materialistic if there are three cars in a family. Well, they forget sometimes that in this day and time that car number one, the husband, the father, needs that car. And then car number two, the wife is working and she needs a car. And then the teenagers go to school and they have to have a car. So that may not be exactly materialism, you see. Materialism really is, it's not having possessions. It's all right to have land and houses and farms and a savings account and a checking account. It's all right. It's all right to have possessions if possessions do not possess you. There is a difference between having possessions and possessions having you. Abraham was a man described, James 2:23, as the friend of God. But what kind of man was he? He was a very wealthy man. And what kind of man was Job? Job of the first chapter. He was a very wealthy man, one of the finest men of the East. He had cattle and he had camels and sheep and all that. He was a man that was a man of wealth. Just because a person is a man of wealth doesn't mean that an individual is materialistic. Now, there are two examples that I would call to your attention today that would further expand the idea of what materialism is. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The first is Lot, Genesis the 13th chapter. His herdsman had a conflict with Abraham's herdsman. And so Abraham said, here's the solution. He said, we're brethren, and we don't want any problem over this. You go one direction, I'll go the other. And if you will go to the right, I'll go to the left. So what did Lot do? He was very, very selfish. He looked at the watered plains, the finest land at all. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom, and that was a great mistake. He made a mistake as to where he was to work and where he was to live. Consequently, he lost his wife and family, if you please. Here's a man that made a choice based on the physical, the temporal, rather than the spiritual. A lot of times today, there are people that make a choice as to where they're going to live, the kind of jobs that they're going to take. It's because of physical and material aspects of it rather than the spiritual. Then another example is that of Martha. In Luke the 10th chapter, Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha. Well, what did Mary do? She sat at the feet of Jesus and she heard his teaching. Whereas Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And she complained to the Lord. She said, it looks like that Mary, my sister, ought to be helping me. And Jesus complimented Mary. She has done the better thing. And she did that which was right. He said to Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. There are those that are doing that very thing today. There are those that are putting most of their time and their interest in things that are physical rather than spiritual. Now, there is a place for both, but the temporal should not be above the spiritual. Now then, I ask this question. Is the congregation where you worship, is it at ease in Zion? What are the symptoms? I suggest some symptoms that might tell you something about whether the congregation where you preach is at ease at Zion. Number one, I would say, and there are several symptoms that I'm going to suggest. One symptom is just keeping house for the Lord. Just holding your own. Attendance is just about the same year in and year out for several years. Everything's just going along just like it always done, has done, and hasn't grown. Brother Mac Lyon, who is the speaker on the search program, recently said that every place where he ever worked, that the church grew. That's the way it ought to be. Every place where you are preaching or teaching today, wherever it is, in any part of the state or the nation, wherever you're working, it ought to grow. A preacher went to a place, and he was employed by that congregation, and he found out that they had decided that they just wanted to hold their own. And he soon gave up that work. You've got to do more than just trying to hold your own. Another symptom of being at ease in Zion is being satisfied with the growth by reason of transfers from other congregations and by just baptizing the children of those that are members. Now, it's very important to baptize the children of those who are already members. That's true. It's good if there are people that transfer in. But think about if that's all the growth that there is. If that's the limit of the growth, there is something wrong. You may be at ease in Zion if that's all you're satisfied with. And then another symptom of being at ease in Zion is not teaching and inviting in the local community. There are those that want to carry out the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, and they want to go into all the world. They want to go to Honduras, and they want to go to the Philippines, and they want to go to China, and they want to go to Russia, and all of that. But what about right here locally? Let's remember that we're to do something right here, because the local part is the part of the Great Commission the same as the whole world. So we need to invite, we need to teach, we need to try to convert people in our local communities. Otherwise, we may be at ease in Zion. Another way we may be at ease in Zion is to leave everything to the government to deal with social problems. There are social problems that are harmful to families and harmful to the church. What are we doing about teaching and exposing abortion and the gay rights movement and marriage between the same sex and all that kind of thing? If we're not involved in something like that, it may be that we're at ease in Zion. We need to protect our families and teach our children. Then I'd say also that a congregation may be at ease in Zion if it is not contending for the faith. Jude 3, contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. I am persuaded that there are congregations that do not do what Peter says, 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood. I'm very much a believe and advocate, because the Bible teaches the autonomy of the church. The church must be autonomous and do its own things. However, that doesn't mean that we ought not to be interested in the brotherhood, love the brotherhood. We need to be aware of congregations in the state, and we need to be involved and know something about the congregations in other places and states. We need to know about Rich Hills in Fort Worth. We need to be concerned about what's happening at Abilene. We need to be concerned about what's happening at Rochester, what's happening at Nashville, Tennessee. Love the brotherhood. Let's just remember, it's not just here, we're right here locally, all we're interested in. Well, we're going to see about our thing. We're not interested in what happens anywhere else. Love the brotherhood, love the church everywhere, and be concerned about what's happening everywhere. It may be a symptom of being at ease in Zion. Now then, I have some questions that I want to ask each of us as individuals. These are questions that I think are very important that will help you determine whether you are more interested in the physical and temporal than the spiritual. So question number one, am I spending more time with the media than the Bible and Bible study courses? Now, I'm saying this, do you read the newspapers more and magazines and watch television and use the telephone more than you are interested in reading the Bible and attending Bible classes and even gospel meetings? I am impressed this week that several gospel meetings, even today, that Denver announced. I think that if you're where you can go to these meetings and be supportive, I would hope that you would do that. That's being more interested in the spiritual than the temporal. Then question number two, am I more interested in human organizations than the church? Are you more interested in the club that you're a member of? Whether it's the Rotary Club or Lions Club or Ruritan or whatever. Are you more interested in getting members into the Lions Club and the Ruritan Club or whatever than you are in getting people involved in the church? Are you more interested in those organizations, even though they may be very legitimate within themselves? But are you more involved as far as attendance, as far as money, and projects and new members? The third question, am I concerned about giving more money to IRS than I give to the church? Think about what you give to the church and what the IRS takes. That might be some test of whether you're at ease in Zion. And then question number four, am I giving more to many causes than the church? That includes vacation. I don't know what the figure is that they tell for annual vacations that people take, but it's hundreds of dollars that people spend on annual vacations. Recreation. There are a lot of people and spend a lot of money on recreation and newspapers. Isn't it strange that we buy and subscribe to the newspapers and we don't subscribe to gospel papers? And I think that is being short-sighted, that people will read the newspapers and spend much more money on newspapers than they could to subscribe to a gospel paper or two. Then number five, am I more concerned with my personal family than the family of God? Now, we're supposed to love our families, but we're supposed to love the church and God first. God must be number one. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33. And that comes even before our families. And then question number six, am I concerned about soul saving of my neighbors? You know that old song, "You Never Mention Him to Me." I think that is a lot of merit for us to keep on singing that song and remind us of what the obligation we have to teach our neighbors. And then number seven, am I contented or always wishing for things material? You know, in another day when they had the Sears and Roebuck catalog, they call that the wish book, wish book. And there are a lot of people that just wish for everything. I wish, I wish, I wish. I wish I had this, I wish I had that. And some people are never are never content with anything that they have. Well, number eight question. Am I more interested in physical blessings than in a heavenly home? Am I more concerned about money and stocks and bonds than I am in going to heaven? Otherwise, it may be that you are at ease in Zion, stressing the temporal over the spiritual. Brother A.M. Burton, founder of Life and Casualty Insurance Company, made millions and millions of dollars. And it was his desire that he would not have anything left when he died. As far as I know, that was what happened. He gave for a long time, I think 90% or more of his income, to the Lord's work. Brother James Chester, who was an old preacher, said something like this, that we don't need very much in this world and we don't need that for long. Is that not true? You don't need very much in this world and you don't have to have that for very long. And we ought not to be wishing for every kind of thing. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. That really, it's all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then in verse 9, he says that there are some that want to be rich. There are some people that are not rich, but they're condemned because they have that desire. They want to be rich. The rich people that are possessed by their possessions are condemned, but so is the individual that is in poverty that wants to be rich and has the wrong attitude so far as material possessions. Then, how do you overcome a materialistic spirit? Suppose that you have decided that you have spent more time, more interest, more money on material things than on the spiritual. How do you go about rectifying that? Well, in the first place, if you realize that you are guilty of that, you need to do like the Lord told the church at Laodicea, repent. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, we read about the church at Laodicea, which was a lukewarm church. And it had the characteristics of emphasizing the physical over the spiritual. So he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. See this physical emphasis there? That thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Then verse 19, he calls on this church that is lukewarm, so wretched, so miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Quit being materialistic. Think that the physical is not the most important. Do you know how much money you have in your pocketbook? I don't have any idea. I think that there are some people like Silas Marner. There are some people that keep up to the very penny about everything. They make a dollar decision on everything. Everything is determined by the dollar. Well, that's being at ease in Zion. That's being like the church at Laodicea. Another way to overcome materialism is to be interested in those that are wayward and lost. Paul says in Galatians 6:1 that we're to try to restore those that are lost, that need to be restored. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That's what we can do. It's estimated that in the average congregation that 50% of those that are baptized are lost to the church. They quit. Some places it may be as high as 75%. And we have a job to do. It'll help us overcome the materialistic spirit if we get involved in trying to retrieve those that are lost as well as to save those that have never obeyed the gospel. How do we overcome materialism? Well, repent and help others. And then thirdly, to overcome materialism is to be try to cultivate the spiritual. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, the brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that what is good and acceptable, reasonable will of God. In Galatians 6, verse 7, beginning, Paul says that whatsoever we sow, that we'll reap. He that soweth of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So if we're going to cultivate the spiritual, then we ought to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. So we have seen this morning that Amos warns the church and us as individuals, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Does that cause you to want to be activated, more interested, more enthusiastic for the work of the Lord? Not be like the church at Laodicea, lukewarm, unconcerned about the church and the growth of the church and those that are lost, those that are in physical need. We must not be at ease in Zion. Paul says in Galatians 3 and verses 1 and 2, ye that have risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. By the grace of God, be determined that you're going to go to heaven. That you're not going to let anybody or anything hinder you from going to heaven. But you're going to have to set your mind to do that. And Jesus' statement about him in Luke 9:51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined. He understood the course, what he wanted to do. He did it. He set his face. We need to set our face to go to heaven. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. We need to be more interested in the spiritual than we are of the physical and the temporal things of this life. I hope that you'll be challenged today to go back home, that you'll render greater service in the kingdom of God. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Will they have an invitation? Is that what we're going to do? What is the number? We'll have an invitation extended to those that have never obeyed the gospel.